Let's pray. Father God, we do worship You. You alone are God. You created everything, the heaven, the earth, the stars, the grass, the sand, the oceans, each individual that ever has been or is or will be, O God. We live because of You, God. We breathe, our blood pulses through our bodies, our hearts beat because of You, O God. We are sustained by You, O God. Everything is Yours that we have, that we see. Everything is Yours, O God. Father, You have created the church. This is nothing that we have made up. It's not an institution that we created and thought up and dreamed up as individuals. It's Your design, Your creation. It is Your family. It is Your body. It is Your temple. Well, Father God, we ask this morning that You would, through Your Holy Scriptures, Father God, teach us, inform us, shape us, that we would know who You are, who You have created us to be, that we would know Your will and do Your will, O God, that we would surrender to You, we would love You, obey You. And we pray, Father God, that You, by the work of Your Holy Spirit in this time, would shape and form and mold us into the people You desire us to be. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I don't need to go to church. I can worship God on a mountain somewhere. Not that I ever do. I don't need to be part of this institution, this human institution. In fact, it's probably better if I'm not. It's better if I just go off by myself and worship God alone. Just me and Jesus. After all, that's how I'm saved through Christ. Why don't I need all this other stuff? When I worship God in a church, if I go to a church and I'm part of a church, all this other baggage gets lumped in. I got to deal with people. And people bring stuff into church and conflict and challenges and dysfunction and just issues. Why do I need the church? Why do I need the church? We're continuing our series this morning on what is the church. Most of us, not just American, but kind of a Western mindset, but particularly an American mindset, is very much a what can you do for me society. That's how we function, right? Put ourselves first. We're very individualistic. There's a lot of, as I mentioned before, there's lots of wonderful qualities that come to our society because of that. We also tend to think of things as almost a financial transaction. What can I get out of it? What's the biggest bang for my buck? Right? Whether it's my time or my money or my emotional resources or energy, what can I get back from it? Even when we think of the word membership and being a member of a church, membership for us typically means, you know, members of a club or of a country club or of BJ's or of something where I pay a little bit of money and I get some benefits. So what are my benefits? What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? And it's not a very biblical model, understanding of the church. In fact, much of the understanding of the church is very, it really crushes that individual mindset. Not that it crushes the individual by any stretch of the imagination, but there very much is this called into, for a purpose, description laid out in the Scriptures. Last week we looked at what is the church as the people of God, chosen by God, formed by God, called by God. This morning we're going to look at the church as the body of Christ. One of the most powerful and prolific illustrations, descriptions of the church in the Bible. And next week we'll look at what is the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit. But wrestling with this idea of I'm a Christian. Why do I need an organization? What is this all about? Is this necessary? Because, let's admit it, when we get together, there's problems. So why the church? Why do we even need the church? Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll find it right before 2 Corinthians. If you don't, get a new Bible. 1 Mark, Luke, and John, then Acts, then Romans, then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is kind of in the middle of the greater context of this passage here. It's very, very powerful. First Corinthians 12 starts off, first of all, he's talking to the church at Corinth, which is a church where there's explosive stuff going on with God. The gifts of the Spirit are very evident. Speaking in tongues and all kinds of things are going on. They have a lot of external evidences and signs of the work of God there. And they're really messed up. Just a really dysfunctional group of people there also. Okay? So Paul is teaching them on lots of things. How to live together. How to submit to one another. What are the gifts of the Spirit? And what does it mean to love one another? So in chapters 12, 13, and 14, chapter 12 starts off with this idea of what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And talks about that. Speaking in tongues and prophecy and all these things here. Right? Then it goes into our section here of talking about the body. Because there was a lot of division in the church. They were splitting. They were saying, oh, we're a part of the group that follows Apollos. We're a part of the group that follows Barnabas. We're a part of the group that follows Paul. And there were just all these divisions within the congregation. So, what are the gifts of the Spirit about? How does that flow into the church as one unified church? Then in chapter 12. Chapter 14, he comes back to the gifts of the Spirit and how those function in a daily worship setting. How, you know, God's a God of order, and how do the gifts of the Spirit, because there was this chaos, everyone's speaking in tongues and no one understands the thing that's going on, and it's just total chaos. So you have chapters 12 and 14, gifts of the Spirit and the unity of the body, working together, being one. And then there's that chapter 13 right in the middle that most of us know from when we hear when we go to a wedding, right? What's often chapter 13 called? The what chapter? The love chapter. Right? Love. It's about love. And we read that at weddings a lot. And it is. It's a very, very powerful one. But it's no accident. Obviously. No scripture is an accident. But it's so purposeful that the love chapter is right between chapters 12 and 14. Where he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit and divisions within the church. He's saying, look, this is all fine, but the most important thing is love. Love one another. To be unified. To be together. And so our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12 to the end of the chapter, is going to come out of talking about the gifts, and it's going to lead into the chapter talking about love and loving one another. The focus of our passage this morning is the church as unity with diversity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is God's Word. This passage here, He is calling out many different aspects of the central truth that we are one body. We are the body of Christ. And we use that phrase so often that when we use the word body, we're not instantly thinking about the image that Paul is trying to direct us to here, the idea of a physical body. We hear body, we think, oh, you mean the church, right? And that's not a bad thing, but we lose some of that imagery that Paul is really pointing us to, that this passage really goes into a lot of detail of, is that we are a body. Verse 12 and 13, he just states that. The church is like a physical human body. Verses 12 and 13. One thing he calls out is the body, our physical bodies, not talking about the church yet, our physical bodies are a unit. We're together. We're one. We have one physical body. But that it's made up of individual parts. Hands and fingers and toes and ears and eyes and noses, liver and intestines and kneecaps and, you know, some of you have some artificial parts of your body that have been put in. Praise be to God. Right? But that all the different pieces go together, and they are many different pieces, but one body. Now that image to us, in some ways, that I say those words to you, right? When we talk about the Trinity, one God, three persons, we go, that's got bad math, it doesn't equal up, doesn't add up, right? And while it's a complex topic, we know very well these things. One body, many pieces, one body. That's not so complex, is it? We exist that way. It's like what we know. The body is one, made up of many pieces. And then Paul says, in verse 12, so it is with Christ. So it is with Christ and His church and His people. We are many individuals, many members, parts or members. Can be translated either way, or parts or members here. But we are one body. Brothers and sisters, we are one. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. Every single one of us, here, down the street, across the country, across the world, past, present, future, one body. Not a Baptist body, a Catholic body, a Lutheran body, a Presbyterian. One body, a body of Christ. All those who are born again by the Spirit of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, are brought into one body. As he continues here in verse 13, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Some references there to baptism and communion there, the baptism and drink. Not meaning that that's how we became part of the body, by our physical baptism, But by being in Christ, the image here, being in Christ, we are one body. And we'll see, I hope as we go on here, that has enormous implications for every single one of us. But he starts off by stating his premise. The church is like a body. Secondly, verses 14 through 20, he says, the church, as it is like a body, it has many parts, but it's one body. Many parts, one body. Verses 14 through 20 here. And now Paul goes on and he gives illustrations in these next sections, the next two sections. He's painting pictures here from the physical body to make points. And this point here is that it's many parts, but it's one body. And he starts off in this section, 14 through 20, talking about parts that appear to us as less important, appear to us as weaker. And he gives their perspective, a thing that maybe they could think about themselves, thinking about the one who appears less visible, who appears weaker. And so he says in verse 14, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it does not then cease being part of the body. So a foot, if a foot is like, man, I really wish I were a hand. I'm just down here. I'm on the bottom. I carry the whole weight of the body. I get smelly. I get dirty. I get no respect. I just get kicked around. I really, really wish I were a hand. Man, being a hand would be such a great thing. That is so important. It's out front all the time, especially if you're me. It's out front everywhere, up and down and all around when I'm talking. The foot should say, I'm not a hand. Therefore, I'm not going to be part of the body. Now, it could be saying two different things here. It's interesting in his phrase. I think he could be talking about, in Paul's phrase here, could be talking about two different things. One is, the foot could just be angry. Well, if I don't get a position, if I don't get to be a hand, I'm not going to be part of the body anymore. See you later. I'm taking my socks and I'm going home. Right? And Paul says, guess what, foot? You can't. If you go home, the hand goes with you. You got no choice. You have no choice, foot. You are a part of the body. Second possibility here, as Paul's talking about the foot, could be that the foot is depressed. The foot is upset because it's not a hand. It doesn't think it has any value, any worth to the body. I'm just a foot. No one ever sees me. No one ever wants to see me. So I'm just going to go home. I'm not really part of this body. Look at all that hand. Man, everyone looks at the hand. Everyone shakes the hand. Everyone's so proud of the hand. Hand gets to wear jewelry. Man, the hand is really what it's all about. And so, because I'm just a foot, I'm not really very valuable to this body. I'm going home. I'm not part of the body. You can't, foot. You can't. You are part of the body. And it's ridiculous, in a sense, picture Paul's drawing here, because it is ridiculous. The body is one. We never think about the body separating and going different ways and different members being jealous of other members. That's insane. Our foot is not jealous of our hand. Our foot is not depressed because it's not a hand. It's a foot. And it is. And it does. It functions beautifully its role and its job. It's not looking down on other members. It's not depressed because of other members. It is part of the body. Same thing he draws here with an ear and an eye, right? The ear can't say, man, I wish I was an eye. I wish I could see. I wish I'd be the one who had the vision and looked out and took in all the data and saw everything and just saw the beauty, but I'm just an ear. I'm upset about that. I'm going home. I'm depressed about that. I'm not really part of the body. You are part of the body, no matter what. There are many different parts, but we all together form one body. One body together. In verse 17 through 20 then, he goes on and calls out why this is important. He says, look, what if every part of the body were an ear? One commentator said, that's not a body, that's a monster. That would look really strange. It's a big pile of ears. Instead of fingers, I have ears. And instead of mouth, I have ears. Instead of arms, I have ears. Instead of kneecaps, I have ears. Just a big bunch of ears. Right? Almost like one of those descriptions of one of the visions in the book of Ezekiel, right? These creatures that are on wheels, and they have wings, and they're angels, and they have eyes all over, under their arms and over their elbow face, and that's a whole different description there. But you read and you go, that's weird! Bunch of eyes all over the place. That's weird! That sounds and looks weird. And the body cannot function if it's all the same, is Paul's point here. The body would be complete disaster if it were all eyes. It would do nothing. It would get nothing done. It would go nowhere. It would say nothing. It would hear nothing. It would speak nothing. It wouldn't be able to move. Wouldn't be able to function. So thank God it's not all eyes, meaning that everyone in the body of Christ is the same. Thank God we're not the same. God does that on purpose. God puts us together here in the local congregation. And there's an important thing here. Paul's talking about the church universal, but he's talking to a specific congregation. It's a both-and situation here. God designs the entire church of Jesus Christ around the world so that not everyone is Billy Graham. On purpose. It's not because we're not trying hard enough to be like Billy Graham. God hasn't made us to be Billy Graham. God has made us to be who we are, how we are, fit together, on purpose. You were created with purpose. None of us are an accident. There is no accident. And there's no haphazard way in which God has put us together. He's put us together here with purpose. Verse 18, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. You are just as God wanted you to be and who God has made you to be. And how God has arranged you here, both in the church around the world and the church here in our little teeny corner of the world, right here in Holliston, in Metro West, in Massachusetts. God's called you here. God's created you to be here. Placed you here. Do you know why? Maybe we don't know why. But God has placed you here. Maybe you're a shut-in. And you say, I don't know why God keeps me around. I don't know what I can do for the Lord. Well, maybe I can't answer that question specifically to you either, but I know God's got purpose. I know God has put you here on purpose. He's made you part of the body of Christ on purpose. Just because you don't want to be part of the church doesn't mean you are not part of the church. We get in this problem. It's a very Western kind of mindset. We have such an abundance of everything that if we don't like one thing, we'll change. My grandfather, when he was alive, used to get really, really angry at the cable companies. Usually, I think because of the remotes. I think if you look at the remotes, I mean, it's insane, right? Those remotes are just insane. 400,000 buttons, and you can't turn the TV on, right? So I think my grandfather, he would get a new cable company to come in and do the thing, and he would just get frustrated with them, and he'd get really upset. So he would just get a new cable company every few months. Of course, as I mentioned before, he often forgot to cancel the old one, so we're always chasing around service fees and all this stuff, right? He just would get frustrated with it. And so that's it. I'm taking my remote and I'm going somewhere else. It's very, very much who we are as a people, right? I have choice. I don't like what you do. I'm going somewhere else. And thank God for it. But we apply that to the family of God, too. I don't like the color you chose for that carpet. I'm going to the church down the street. Right? We do that. We just get this ability to pull out anytime we want and plug in somewhere else because we get angry, we don't like it. Or we pull out and we go home. When we do that, we're not ceasing to be part of the church. We are the church, whether we come on Sunday or not, whether we show up, whether we sit there with anger towards one another or not, whether we have unresolved differences or not. We are the church. We may exist as a dysfunctional body, but we are God's body. We are together. not on the same level, but in a similar vein, if that makes sense, as marriage. We can't just say, I get angry at my spouse. You know what my spouse did? I'm so angry, I'm done. No. You know, God has called us, right? It is forever, right? We are together. We are one. Husband and wife, too, become one, right? Now, again, it's not held up in Scripture as the same level, but in the same vein, the same way. We are together. We're the body of Christ. We can't just say, I'm taking my ball and going home. Because we are the body. We are the body as God has arranged us. Third, in verses 21 to 26, Paul tells us the church needs all the parts. All the parts are needed by the church. Now, in the previous section there, verses 14 to 20, Paul was really addressing and talking to the parts that appear to be weaker and how they may be feeling. In this section now, Paul is addressing those who appear to be more visible, appear to be more prominent, and addressing them. And he's saying, basically, don't look down on other parts of the body. Parts of the body that are not as upfront, not as forward, not as prominent, don't get as much attention, are, Paul uses a beautiful word, indispensable. Not just, well, let's just put up with them, let's tolerate them. No, we need them. They are special, essential for the functioning of the body. Verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. You can imagine this silly imagery that Paul's drawing here. The head can go, man, I'm the center, I'm the brain. I got the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the nose. I'm on top. I'm prominent. I'm first. I'm the most important. I don't need any feet. See you later, feet. I don't need you. Well, now it would look pretty silly, right? You'd look like Walt Disney or whatever, right? Just a head frozen there somewhere, right? With nowhere to move around. No feet to move you anywhere. If you say, I don't need the feet, the head is useless. Think of the head saying, I'm just going to walk by myself because I'm most important. There's no heart. There's no veins. There's no blood flow. It dies. It dies. Any part of the body that separates from the body dies. And those who are appearing prominent must not look down on those that Paul calls here weaker or less prominent here. Because those are, again, as he says in verse 22, indispensable. And in fact, the parts of the body that appear, and Paul uses a few phrases here, less honorable, I mean, receive less a public attention, those are the ones that receive special treatment. So, for example, we say to our stomachs, right? Say, man, stomach, that's kind of gross what goes on all day, right? It's a bunch of acid and take food and it just dissolves and breaks up and it's kind of gross and, you know, makes funny noises and all kinds of awful stuff begins there that then flows to other places, right? Kind of gross thing with the stomach, right? So it's actually, it's not just in the Bible here, but it's in a lot of Greek philosophers too would draw this comparison and say, so if we start to say to the stomach, you know what, we're kind of embarrassed by you. I remember when I was working in corporate, it was a very kind of exciting time, just lots of happening in my career and everything, and I was sort of my first introduction where I got to sit in a bunch of executive meetings. And so right here, I'm probably 24 years old or so, sitting with all these executives. I mean, I remember one of the first meetings in the boardroom here, big table, all mahogany, everything, right? And I'm sitting next to the CEO. And I'm just starting to get to know him. He's just starting to get to know me and all that. And it was an early morning meeting, and I hadn't had any breakfast because I didn't want, you know, to have my stomach upset, right? And my stomach was shouting noises. Two or three times in the meeting, the CEO stopped and turned to me and said, someone get this kid a muffin. I was just like, okay, stomach, I think we'll leave you at home next time. All right, I'm really, really just embarrassed by my stomach. I was embarrassed by my stomach. What happens if I leave my stomach at home? I die. It may be embarrassing, but my stomach is the center where the food that feeds my entire body. Without my stomach, I don't exist. My stomach is indispensable for my entire body. And so I must treat it special. I must watch what I eat. I must have a sensible breakfast before a big morning meeting. We pay special attention to it. Same with, and the image here that he's probably calling out as he looks at in verse 23, the parts that we think of are less honorable, treated with special honor, and then the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. He's probably thinking about our private parts, reproductive parts, right? That are very, very private. And how do we treat them? We cover them. We cover them. And you could say, boy, I'm embarrassed by those parts. Those parts are, and they're private, and they're not to be displayed, and that's true. But because they're private, how do we treat them? Do we scorn them and ridicule them and hate them? No, we treat them with special modesty. We give them special covering. We treat them special. Because they also indispensable to the functioning of the body. There's no room for anyone saying, oh, I'm not like that part of the body, so I'm out of here. And there's no room for anyone saying, oh, yeah, I'm glad I'm not that part of the body. We don't need them. No, there is no room for that. We are all part of the body of Jesus Christ. Finally, verses 27 to 31. The church has different parts. He's alluded to this. We're not all eyes, and a body with all eyes would be a monstrosity and would be weird and wouldn't function right. But he's calling specifically that the body has different parts, and we all have different roles and different functions to play in it. He says, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. And then he calls out some of the different roles. Now, this is in the context, again, of talking about spiritual gifts. He just talked about spiritual gifts in the beginning of chapter 12. So he's kind of coming back to spiritual gifts here, right? So these gifts of apostleship, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, gifts of healing, gifts of helps, gifts of administration, gifts of speaking in tongues, gifts of interpreting tongues. Saying not everyone does all of these. Not everyone is called each of these different roles. We have different functions in the body of Christ. And some are more upfront than others, but everyone is indispensable. And you, as a member of Jesus, of the body of Jesus Christ, have spiritual gifts, have a role to play in the body. So you can't say, I'm more important. You can't say, I'm not important. Every one of us is part of the church, part of the body of Christ. And if you don't feel like it, you need to understand that if you stop functioning, the body suffers. You can't see your pancreas. We can't see it. What happens when it gets diseased? We die. Every single one of us together, brothers and sisters, we need each other. We are the body of Christ. This has a number of implications here. We go through these in short order here. First of all, it's not in this passage, but it's in Colossians 1:18. We are the body, Christ is the head. Jesus is the head of the body. We follow Him. He is first. He is always the head of the church. Not the board, not the elders, not the pastor. Jesus is the head. Second, folks, we're in this together. Forever. Forever. Every single one of us. If we succeed or we fail to meet what God has called of us, it'll be together. We're not just a club. We don't just gather together to hang out, to talk about baseball or football. We're not just a social organization. We are a spiritual entity that exists both now and for all eternity, together. We know, we talked about this before, right? You often hear about this, right? You know, the brother and sister, we're going to spend eternity in heaven together, right? So let's start getting along now. Let's start loving, not just getting along, let's love each other. Because we are together here. And our unity, our oneness, called to be one, is essential. Remember years ago when we studied the book of Ephesians, that's one of the main themes of Ephesians, is that we are one, unity of the Spirit, the unity of the body. And this is why when there are divisions in the body, it's not okay to let them go on. I know it's easier just to keep disliking that person because it hurts too much to try to reconcile with them. I know it's easier to just go to a different church. I know it's easier. But it grieves God. And it actually blasphemes God too. It says that we're not one. And we are to represent the body of Christ. So we're saying Jesus is not really one. He's not unified with the Father. They have splits. He has division. We're together. Three, we must all work for the good of one another. Because, if you want to think of it in a selfish way, which isn't always bad, selfish is a bad word, but I must work for your good because your good impacts my good. Your growth in Christ impacts me. We must care for one another because caring for you cares for me. We must care for every part of the body. We can't just say, well, that part of the body is not doing so good. We're just going to let it go. We're going to forget about it. Because the whole body then dies. So, please have your devotions. I need it. I need you to read your Bibles. I need you to pray. You need me to pray and read my Bible. Please reject temptation and reject sin. I need you to. My family needs you to. Your family needs you to. The missionary in China right now needs us to read our Bibles. Because we are one body. And the health of every member impacts the health of every other member. Four. We're exactly where God wants us to be right now. Right now. I don't know where God will call us tomorrow or this afternoon and what He will do. But we're here together this morning. God has called us and placed us together. God has put the pieces of the body together intentionally, purposefully. And He's done it so that we would be one. Just remind me, back in verse 24, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it. So why has God put the body together? Why has God given honor, special honor to those who lack it? So that there should be no division in the body. He's put us together for the purpose of making us one, one in Christ. God has put you here this morning. Whether you're here visiting and you go, God has purpose in having you here. Five. Our gifts and our role in the body are essential to its functioning. If you are a toe, be a toe to the glory of God, because the body won't function without it. Every one of us here must be striving to do that which God has created and called us to do, or else the whole church does not accomplish its God-given mission and purpose. When we sit back and say, I just don't want to do that. I don't want to. I know what God has called me to do. I know what He wants. But I don't have time. I don't want to do it. I don't like my role. I don't want it. You're not hurting yourself. You're hurting the whole body. Six. Every member must be equally loved and cherished. We must love one another. It's a command of Jesus Christ to love one another. And love is hard. It's hard because we're different. We don't understand each other. We function differently. We don't agree with what each other does and decisions that we make. We don't always agree with each other's styles, and we conflict and we bang heads. And Christ says, I know. What do you do about it? You love one another. We love one another. If anything, especially those who may, from the world's perspective, appear unpresentable, uncouth, socially awkward, less visibly significant to the world. The church, we must say, we love them, and we must love them. 7, the church is universal. It's not just here, it's not just Baptist, not just American, it's around the world. We are one body. It doesn't mean just First Baptist Holliston is one body. It means everyone who is born again by faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, is part of the body of Christ. And finally, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as saying, I'm a Christian, but I'm not part of the church. I'm not going to be involved in the church. Right? I mean, that's the ridiculous illustration that Paul has of the foot says, I'm going home. You can't. There's nowhere in the Bible there's that picture of someone saying, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to be actively part of the church. It's a contradiction. It doesn't exist. We can't be off on our own, brothers and sisters. I need you. You need me. We need each other because God designed it that way. Every single Christian, every single one of us, brothers and sisters, is a God-placed, indispensable member of the body of Christ. You are a God-placed, indispensable member of the worldwide, local-viewing body of Jesus Christ. Father God, thank you for your body. It's weird. It is so unlike all other human institutions and organizations. And so it's strange to us. We don't understand it. And it's not natural for us in many ways. But it's your body, and it's designed for your glory and for our good. So, Father, help us to be your body, to be together, to live together, to love each other, and to worship you, our head, following you in all things, Lord God. Let none of us reject one another. Let none of us look down on ourselves or on another. But love one another, build each other up, and follow you. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.